one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Good morning. We're so thankful for everyone that has come out. We have some that are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you are here. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 142 is where the lesson will begin here in just a minute. Psalm 142. You know, recently I've noticed so many things that are so amazing here. The compassion of the congregation. You see the ladies getting in the back and talking about how they can help some sisters that are struggling, having prayer for them. The baskets that were handed out. The opportunity to go and to volunteer and to help people. To weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. The compassion of a family. That's what it's supposed to be. This morning, I want to talk about really an extension of last week, this idea of people that have helped us on our spiritual journey and looking at one another as what we are. We are actually brothers and sisters and what that means, and kind of wrap up the last conversation that we've been having and really looking at Jesus and how often he had compassion, at least some of the times in Luke he had compassion. In Psalm 142, though, we come across this psalm that David writes, and it says he writes it from a cave. Most likely when Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. Saul not only was trying to kill him, he sent actually like character assassins before him into these cities to talk bad about David. And so it seemed to David, at least, that everybody was against him. And he writes this psalm about that. I want you to imagine him writing this, because I got a feeling that there's some people that will understand this psalm very well. He says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you are my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who take notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Psalm 142. I want you to imagine some of these phrases that are used. When my spirit faints within me, no one cares for my soul. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Bring me out of prison. David wasn't in prison. David wasn't in prison physically. He was emotionally. He was struggling mightily at this point. Sometimes you read David and you kind of think he just skipped through life. He was just skipping around singing Psalm 23. But David was brought very low on many occasions. He was depressed on many occasions. He wept on many occasions. I think there's a lot of people here that can understand that. The difficulty sometimes is understanding the fact that, yes, we are going to struggle with very many things. We're going to be brought low on occasion. But what I love about David, and especially in this psalm, is the fact that he did not stay low. He did not remain depressed. He did not remain weeping. He understood that God was going to take care of him. He understood that the righteous We're going to be there. As we begin this morning, I know that there are some that are struggling with various things. I want you to understand that you are not alone. I understand very clearly that there are times where Satan wants us to feel alone. He is great at that. He wants us to feel alone. I'm reminded so much of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to have felt, from a human perspective, alone. But he was not alone. Elijah totally thought he was alone. And God said, I'm with you. And there are a whole lot of people that have not bowed. You are not alone. But brothers and sisters, it is our job, our responsibility, to be the righteous that will surround those that are struggling. To be there as a family for those that are struggling. Because you know what? There's coming a day when you're going to be struggling and you're going to need them. That's not necessarily the motivation as to do it. But that's the amazing thing of a family. To help one another in these difficulties. You are not alone. I want you to think as we go through this, the idea of how people struggle with things. We talked about this in the men's Bible study, and this is where this is coming from on Monday night. This idea of what it means for me to see somebody else struggling with something, and there's a temptation for me to say, you know what, I don't struggle with that. I don't understand why you struggle with that. You don't have to. You know, Satan looks at all of us and he says, you know what, you're going to struggle with these addictions, and I'm going to make this other person that doesn't struggle with these addictions struggle by looking at you and saying, I would never do that. So you struggle with pride, or you struggle with bitterness because somebody's done something to you. That's what we do. Hey, at least I'm not like this tax gatherer. And so then we struggle with something. Instead of looking at someone and have compassion on them. And perhaps not understand why they are struggling, but to be there for them, to help them. They're in the difficulties that they are going through, whether you understand them or not. And I'm going to tell you, I stand before you as someone who doesn't understand the struggles of alcohol. I don't understand it. But people do. I could stand up here and say, I don't know what the big deal is. You know what? It's pretty obvious it is a big deal. It's pretty obvious it's a difficult thing. But there's things that I go through in my life that you don't understand. That's not the point. We talked about that in class. The idea for us is to understand how we can have compassion and to help people during the difficult times. I love the idea of our Savior. Well, turn with me before we get into that, over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I'm sorry. I want you to think about this verse from this perspective, from the perspective of a family. You know, a lot of times we turn here and we'll look at verse 2, and I think we get so caught up in verse 2 and 4 that we skip 3. Look at verse 3 with me. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. What an amazing verse. Remember those that are in prison as though you are with them. Remember those that are mistreated because you're a part of the body. You can look at prison, and hopefully you understand, as I was talking about from Psalm 142, we can look at prison as literal, and I believe the Hebrew writer is talking about that. But there are people that are in prison in various ways. And it's our responsibility to help them as though I am there with them. How can I help them? And to help those that are mistreated because they're part of my body. If my foot, well, let me start with my back because that's what's hurting me at the moment. If my back is hurting, the rest of my body better wake up and try to help it out, which is not happening. But from a spiritual standpoint, that's exactly what we are to do. Ah, the ear of the Church of Christ is upset and hurting. Well, I have two of them, so what difference does it make? In a very real sense, that's what we do. We'll take a passage like Jesus talking about, just cut off your hand and say, well, there you go, just cut off my hand and throw it away. Wow, way to miss the point of Jesus. We have an amazing responsibility to help one another. But more than a responsibility, it's sort of like what Patrick said at the table. It's in our hearts to want to help others, because our Savior did. That's what we're striving to do. When you're hurting, my responsibility, or what I should be doing as family, is hurting. It's hurting. Our Savior, in John the 5th chapter, was walking by Bethesda, by the pool. Depending which version you have, mine says Bethesda, so that's what I'm going with. In John the 5th chapter, in verse 7, I just want you to notice what the sick man says. You imagine this. They're around this pool, and they had this idea that the first person that got in the pool, when it was agitated, was going to be healed. And he's sitting there waiting, so he's done all that he can do. I want you to notice in verse 7 what is missing, at least far as he's concerned. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed, in verse 6? Verse 7, it says, the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. I have no one to help me. Jesus knew that, so Jesus says, get up, and he walks. We have got to be aware of one another and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. There are people, in a very, very real sense, feel like they have no one to help them be spiritually healed, to be healed. I can't physically take you somewhere and help you get healed physically, but I can introduce you to the one that can heal you spiritually. We all can. We all have that opportunity, that ability. But if we're never aware of the people that are sitting by the side, in essence, of the pool, needing help to get in, what are we doing? I love living out here in Butler County because you can drive by huge buildings and professional buildings, and then your next door is a cow or sheep. It's amazing to me. But I just love this idea that you see the sheep, there's always a big herd. They're all together, normally. They're all together, except for maybe one. And I always think about Jesus, what he says about that. It is an amazing thing that he compares us to sheep. But sometimes, instead of just looking down and trying to eat grass all the time, just look around and see who else is there eating with you. Look around and see who's not there. It's amazing when sheep help sheep, isn't it? The opportunity that's before us. And listen, just as Paul says, excel still the more. I appreciate very much that is exactly what's going on here at West Mason. But certainly there can be sheep that are missing, as we talked about last week, that we don't think about. And we need to make sure that we do so. It's interesting to me, in Luke, the 7th chapter, just an amazing story of our Savior. And in Luke's account anyway, it's the first time we'll talk about his compassion, which obviously you see all over. But he's walking down outside of a town called Nain. And he sees this mother. He sees this widow. He sees this coffin, and he knows inside that coffin is the only son of this woman. And in verse 13, we are told, the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. I can't imagine that. I've talked about this before. It is an amazing picture to me before, when you get from verse 13 to 14. You imagine him going up to this funeral procession and saying, don't weep, to the mom. What are you talking about? Do not weep. How surprised she had to have been. But then there's verse 14. He stops the coffin. He touches it, which is another sermon in and of itself. But he touches it. He stops it. And he brings the boy, the son, the man, back from the dead. Verse 16, it says, God has visited his people. You know, brethren, again, I can't go to a funeral and bring back somebody physically from the dead, but I can help a mother with her child from a spiritual perspective come back from the dead. You can help a mother, a father, or whoever, that somebody from a spiritual perspective is struggling, and I can help them. Not because of me, but because of my Savior and what He is able to do. To have compassion on people. To change our perspective of how we view people. And to realize how we are surrounded by souls that need to hear the truth. And you have it. You have it. And not to have compassion for them. You think about Luke, the 10th chapter. The great story of the Good Samaritan, as we know. You know what the difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan was? You should, because it would fit into this sermon if it wasn't. It says they all saw him. They all saw him. The priest and the Levite, the great religious people, you know what they did? It says they passed by. You know what Jesus says the Good Samaritan did? The Samaritan did? It says he had compassion. He saw him and had compassion on him. That's the difference. They saw him and had compassion on him. The religious saw him and passed by. And passed by. Do we have compassion on those that are struggling? Do we have compassion on those that are in essence in prison? Do we have compassion for people that spiritually are on the side of the road, beaten up? Do we have compassion for them? Or are we like the priest and the Levite? Make no mistake about it, why Jesus uses the priest and the Levite and then uses the Samaritan to make this point. Don't miss that. Do we have compassion of the Samaritan? You think about over in Luke the 15th chapter in verse 20, the great story of the prodigal son. We all know the story. But you know what it says about his father? He said he looked out and he saw his son and had compassion on him and ran to meet him. Had compassion on him in verse 20. Our Father has compassion on us all the time. But even when we get caught up in this life, we get caught up in the difficulties that pull us away from Him, and we decide to return to Him, He has compassion on you. So like we talked about in class, in Luke the 6th chapter, be merciful as He is merciful. Be aware. Understand the compassion that we see in our Savior. These are the ones in Luke. Matthew and Mark have many others. He had compassion for the people. Mark's account is the stories, when you think about it, it says he sees the people coming and he has compassion on them. A sheep without a shepherd. And he heals their sick. The verses that were read to us in Romans, the 12th chapter, I think show very clearly the idea that we, as a body, as a family, need to understand our role in this, how we help one another. Verse 4 in the verses that were just read, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, and service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teachings, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." That's why I have the English Standard Version, by the way. I love that in verse 10, where it says, you outdo one another. Outdo one another. It's not a competition. But can you imagine what it's like if we all are outdoing one another and showing honor to one another? That is awesome. Amen. When you think about it, I've had people say, well, we have so many classes, I have to pick which one we're going to. Great. That's fantastic. Those are what we want to hear. There's so many things going on. I have to pick and choose. Perfect. That may not have been told to me in a complimentary way, but that's perfect. We all have a part to play. We all have an opportunity to do things. You think about verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Here's the difficulty sometimes. And the difficulty, I think, is found over in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians is so interesting to me from the standpoint of the spiritual gifts that they were struggling with. And we look at it, and you know what? Man doesn't change. There were people that said, oh, I'm a foot, I want to be a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body. You know what people do today? I'm a foot, I want to be a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body. That's what we do. May not be with speaking in tongues. May not be with prophecy. It may be with song leading. It may be with teaching. He tells us in verse 14 beginning, says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as who chose? He chose. Not you. Not me. He chose. I personally do not believe this was only a thing in Corinth. He chose where he wants his people to be in the body. That is awesome. Who am I to say, you know what, God, I really think I'd be better off as a big toe. I mean, you know what, maybe that's what I am. And that's fine if that's what God wants. But the danger so often is we compare ourselves to one another. We look at one another instead of, as we talked about a few weeks ago, from a sibling rivalry standpoint, instead of having compassion on one another and doing our job, our role, and making this body the best it possibly can. I don't know about you, but there are local congregations throughout the world that are just limping around because everybody wants to be a hand. And the danger, very real danger, is very quickly how that can happen in any congregation. We all have a role. And our Savior says, your role is just as important as anybody else's role. The hardest part is for us to understand that. For you to believe that. And for us to do our part as His people. Verse 26, he says, for one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ. I love being able to say I am a child of God. Very close to it is being able to say I am a part of the body of Christ. And so are you. Never forget that. You may feel like you're in prison. You may feel like no one cares for your soul. I am here to tell you, as a child of God, He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He is concerned and cares about everything that you go through. Do not let Satan come in and change that. You are going to be let down in this life. It is a sad, sad reality. Don't let it be more than that, though. Understand that you are not alone, not only because of our great Lord. Because I can tell you and assure you that the righteous will surround you. They will be there for you. If you're going through difficulties, I beg you to put your pride aside. One of the most amazing things that Satan has caused so many people to do is to walk into church buildings, to look around and see people that look like they have it all together, and not realize all we are sheep in nice suits or dresses that struggle. That have difficulties. We're all in this together. We're all family. If you are struggling, as it talks about here, if you are suffering, I want to suffer with you. I certainly want to be honored with you if you're being honored. We got that part down. But I also want to weep with you. And there's people here that want to weep with you. Let us help you. Don't let Satan win. If you're not a child of God, man, one of the most amazing things to me of this whole piece is that he still loves you. He loves you. I don't know why, but he does. And I'm glad he does. Because just like Ephesians, the second chapter says, I need to remember when I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I need to remember when I was separate from him. And I'm here to tell you, he loves you. And he sent his son to die for you just to give you the choice. You have the opportunity now to be his child. For those of us that are his children, lean on him. Turn to him, just like David did. Yes, he was down, but at the end of that psalm, in the beginning of that psalm, he talks about how he leaned on God and how God was there. Understand that you are not alone. If you've fallen off the path, as we talk about, you have the opportunity right now to get your life right with him. We're all going to sing the invitation song, or at least we're all going to stand. We're all going to answer the invitation, whether it's not now, no, or yes. Get your life right with him. If you need prayers, ask for them. As always, make sure you pray for one another. Pray for your family here. But if there's anything we can do for you now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.